You're listening to Nowhere to Run with Chris White.
A thousand times I feel still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace everlasting.
Hey everybody, welcome to Nowhere to Run. My name is Chris. Thanks for showing up and downloading the show. I'm super glad that you did. If you've got any questions about anything at all, don't hesitate to write. The very best way to get a hold of me is through my email address, and that is better than YouTube, and it's certainly better than Facebook. The email on the website goes straight to me from the contact form. Just go to nowheretorunradio.com, and there's also the email address listed there, so you can do it that way. But, yeah, email if you've got any questions about anything. And you can also, while you're there, sign up for the email list or find links on the right side to other projects and things that are going on, including Stop Sleep Paralysis and the 2012 Deception and First by Verse Bible Teaching and a lot of other stuff. So speaking of all of those things, really, I think I just updated all of those to some degree or another. Just posted a blog on the 2012 Deception about the comet, I'm not going to pronounce this right, Elenin. Everybody's been sending me stuff about that lately, so I posted a quick blog about that on the 2012 Deception. Also, Stop Sleep Paralysis, update on that is, just posted two video testimonies on there and updated some other things as far as the written testimonies and stuff like that. The project with Stop Sleep Paralysis is kind of a long-term one. There is what we're doing right now is busy putting all the data into the Excel spreadsheet. There is the what we did with the form from sleepsurvey.org is we're just trying to collect all the data right now. There are hundreds and hundreds of responses, and they're really lengthy. So entering in all this data is just a really long process. My wife has volunteered to do that, which is great because there's really no other way for anybody to do it, because in order to enter it in, you've got to not only know Excel, but you also have to log into my email address. And so it's perfect. But I think she's only like not even a third of the way done, and there's a lot to go there. So we do have a lot of plans for that once we get it all together, but it's just kind of a work in progress. But if you have sleep paralysis or know somebody that does, send them over to stopsleepparalysis.org. And there is a lot more information there and more coming all the time. So what else did I mention there? Verse by Verse Bible Teaching, just updated that. That started Hebrews chapter 4. And let's see what else is going on with that kind of stuff. I just wrote the script for something called The New Age and Its Relationship to the Antichrist, which is really something that I feel like I wanted to talk more about. A lot of the things that I do, I think I've figured out that the reason I'm kind of all over the board with a lot of things is because the main thing that drives what I do is if there's a need to fill it, if there's something that needs to be done and nobody's doing it, that's what I feel like I want to do. And that's why I really did a lot of the stuff I did it early on, was because there wasn't anybody doing the things that I was doing. And so I think that's also why I was not really wanting to do a lot of the stuff for this upcoming conference, because I felt like the topics that I was talking about had already been successfully done. You know, Zeitgeist was already done. Talking about the New Age has been done. But that's why I kind of changed this one to make it something that I felt like it says on the Future Congress website, it says the name of the presentation I'm doing is called The Old, the New Age. That was sort of provided for me, that name of that. But what it's actually about is the New Age and its relationship to the Antichrist, which is something that I have wanted to talk about and something that I felt like I haven't really done as good of a job as I would like in talking about this. Although a lot of the themes that I talk about here have been mentioned and discussed in other formats and different places and stuff, but I've really never put it all together. And in addition to that, I had an opportunity, I guess you can call it an opportunity, to read a lot of Alice Bailey's material and some stuff that I haven't read before, particularly The Reappearance of the Christ and some other work that she's done, and found a whole bunch of quotes from her that are not widely quoted or online. So getting a lot of that stuff out, a lot of the things with Alice Bailey, she wrote so extensively, and really there's not a lot of people that are mining through her stuff and posting it online in terms of an expose. A lot of that stuff, you know, kind of repeated the same quotes from Alice Bailey when there's no reason to just repeat those quotes. She's got a lot more that are just as crazy. Well, I don't know about crazy, diabolical maybe. And I mean that probably diabolical probably comes from the root word of diablos. So, yeah, probably a really good word for that. Anyway, so I think it's going to be pretty good. It's probably going to be put online before the conference. And I have to start on the other one here really, really soon about Zeitgeist. I haven't quite figured out a way to make that interesting for me to do. I don't know if I'll do something different or just sort of do an overview of the Christ myth theory and its origins, which I've already learned a little bit about, but I don't know what I'm going to do. It's probably not going to be the most exciting thing in the world. I may not even put it on online. We'll see. Didn't mean to go into a super show note situation, but I do want to make a few different kind of corrections from things I've said in previous shows, recent shows. One of them is about depression. I had a recent thing, maybe not a correction, but rather a clarification about depression. I talked about depression and said a few things that I totally believe are true, that depression can be partially spiritual and that diligent prayer is very important. And I agree with that. I've had experiences where depression was at least mostly spiritual, and as I talked about, diligent prayer and serious prayer, getting after it prayer, will work. And I also mentioned some other, the cure for depression. I mentioned biblically Isaiah 58, I think it was, where he was talking about how really doing good stuff for people and not just good in general, but, you know, giving to the poor and all these kinds of things. Isaiah 58 describes that as, then the Lord will refresh you and do all this stuff. So I kind of mentioned that in the context of it. But I wanted to mention something else about depression that I think I would be remiss if I didn't expand on a little bit. And that is, depression can really, really easily be a lot of different things. Chemical things, for sure. I know in Connie's situation, researching a lot of the stuff that she had over the years, which I'm pretty sure is candida, which is basically, you know, which can eventually cause some issue where a lot of impurities and things can get into the bloodstream and all this stuff. And anyway, researching all that stuff, I realized that a lot of the symptoms of that stuff were really, you know, psychological and stuff. I mean, and that's a big deal. And vitamin deficiencies and all those kinds of things are really, really important to recognize. And finding a good doctor that will do a thorough blood test to see if you're deficient in any vitamins. And then, you know, in the meantime, getting those vitamins supplemented while trying to figure out the root cause of that stuff. What a great doctor that would do that. I mean, a medical doctor that believes that there's, you know, vitamins are important and that that extensive blood work can determine what you're deficient in, and then obviously try to figure out the root cause of that. Very, very important stuff. But another aspect to that too is not just the, you know, getting enough sun and those kinds of things. I want to really emphasize that depression, getting physically healthy is a big part and a good thing to do too. But in addition is something that was brought to my attention. Part of it was brought to my attention and recently by a friend, and another part sort of recalled something that I've been thinking about for a long time. And he called it rumination, I think is what it was. And this is when people will kind of think about possibly negative things in the past or whatever, and it sort of gets cycled over and over and over, and you sort of start to really think about it and sort of kind of come up with these scenarios, and it starts to kind of get out of control, and there's a book called, I think, The Cure for Depression. If you Google that and the word rumination, it describes that apparently in that book to a high degree. The book is highly recommended by one of my friends. And so I looked into that a little bit, and it sounded really reasonable. One of the things that they say to do to prevent that is like different things like set alarm on your phone and, you know, make sure it's like, oh, I'm not doing that. And to really, the book is not written from a biblical perspective, but the friend of mine said it's basically like taking every thought captive. You know, it's taking that and saying, no, you know, no, I'm not going to dwell on this. I'm going to end this cycle of this thing, and recognize that you do have the power over your thoughts, in that sense. Not just taking your every thought captive, but also in the renewing of your mind. Is it Romans chapter 12 that talks about that? And so there's some sort of proactive thought life stuff. And the part that I was thinking about, that I had thought about and discussed with Connie recently, was, I don't know if any of you ever had this, I still do this from time to time, and all the time, really, is, do you ever like think of something that, like, maybe some weird situation in the past, or awkward situation, or something you did something wrong, and whatever, it could be like when you were 19 years old, or whatever, 15, and it just like comes up, and you're like, ah, man, ah, you know, like, might even, you know, you're just sort of like, sorry, or whatever, you know, you mention it, and it's just like out of nowhere thought about something in the past, that really gets you going. I mentioned that to my wife, and she was like, wow, you do that too? I was like, yeah, I do it all the time. And she's like, I thought I was the only one that did that. And I think that's an issue that we can get probably pretty severe. I mean, with me, it's sort of, it's there and it's gone and I don't think about it anymore, but I could see how that could be an issue that keeps getting replayed, or, you know, dealing with that for any length of time would be awfully disastrous. I tend to think, going back to the sort of spiritual implications of that one, some of that stuff has got to be spiritual. I mean, I wasn't sitting there thinking about some awkward situation when I was, you know, 17 or something like that. I had no reason for that to just pop into my mind all of a sudden. And then to have it pop into my mind and be like, oh, man, like getting accused out of nowhere, you know, that's probably potentially spiritual. I mean, it might not be. Maybe it's just as my wife said, maybe it's just a flipping of the Rolodex of, like, you know, the papers in front of your mind. Like, here's what the deal with that one, you know. But I don't think of, like, random thoughts like that all the time. But anyway, I have started since I thought about that. When that does happen, I sort of view it in a completely different way. And I think not taking ownership of your thoughts is important. To recognize that you can get fiery darts thrown at you from Satan. Satan can suggest stuff. He can even suggest raunchy stuff. But what you do with that stuff is really what it's about. Don't take ownership of the thoughts. I think there's a great quote from Charles Spurgeon about that. I wish I had done any kind of preparation here. I might be able to pull it up. And he was talking about how he would get these, like, really awful, evil thoughts from time to time, and it was really bothering him that he would have such, you know, weird images and things like that just, like, put into his thoughts. And apparently he went to his stepfather or something to that effect, and the stepfather was like, you know, saying, sympathize with it, because he had something similar. He's like, do you feel that way? Do you think any of that stuff? He's like, no, it's not what I think. It's like, well, don't own the thoughts then. If they're not your thoughts, they can be, you know, given to you. What you do with them. It's kind of like that way with, you know, pornographic stuff or, you know, whatever. You can be, like, suggested all kinds of thoughts, but when you start to, like, make them, you know, accept them and think about them and, you know, dwell on them. And that's really when it starts to take roots. But you can have your shield of faith for those so-called fiery darts. And that's what it's there for. So yeah, don't take ownership from thoughts like that, and recognize that you can stop that pattern. It may be hard at first. But knowing that it's happening might be half the battle. And not to dwell on things in the past, and I can go into lots of different things with that. But so yeah, wanted to do that. There was this another kind of correction issue. Yeah, correction about, I mentioned it towards the end of the last show about that I really kind of wanted to you know, a lot of the stuff I wanted to do was sort of fade away, and I mentioned disaster relief, and verse by verse is sort of where the direction I wanted to go. Let me clarify that a little bit. The disaster relief stuff is something that I think I want to do, you know, hopefully work on it and organize it with the church and stuff. And I think it'll be really fun and a good thing to do. But I don't, that's not like what I want to do with my life or anything. I really don't think I would be that helpful in doing that. I mean, that kind of stuff. And anything I would do in that context would be able to do all the stuff that I do online and still be able to do all that stuff. But and I didn't really even mean that I would just quit everything and do verse by verse either. I was just sort of meaning that in the sense that I feel in my heart more thirst for understanding the Bible in whatever form that takes. And I also wanted to say that it's kind of presumptuous, based on everything that I know about the stuff that I do, for me to determine what I will and won't be burdened with in the future. Because my whole existence in terms of ministry has really been based on what I can't not do. I used to do a project about something, and I absolutely had to do it. I'm like, oh my gosh, this needs to be known. Everybody's getting deceived. I have to do this. And so, you know, there would be confirmation that I had to do it, and there would be, like, you know, steps. And so I would do it, and then it would all, there would be nothing. I'd be like, well, that was great. I worked for the Lord, and that was great, and I suppose that'll be the last thing that I'll ever do, and, you know, well, that was a good run. And then something else would happen where I absolutely couldn't not do it, and like, oh no, people are being deceived, I have to do that, oh my gosh. And then I would do this thing, and it would be consume me until it was done, and then it was done. I was like, okay, well, I had a good run then, it was good working for the Lord. I guess that's in 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month would go by, and then sure enough, it would repeat itself. So and each one of those times, I couldn't have possibly guessed what that thing would have been. So I would just say that a lot of the things with the, you know, debunking of New Age gurus and stuff, right now I don't have any desire to debunk the smaller gurus and stuff, because in my head, it's kind of like what I was mentioning before about finding a need and filling it. In my head, a lot of the New Age gurus kind of are doing the same thing, and I really feel that the reason why I did Greg Braden and David Icke the way that I did and chose to do those particular guys, at least partially, is because their beliefs really encompass so much of what's taught in the New Age. By debunking Greg Braden and David Icke and sort of Jordan Maxwell and Tsarian are kind of the same thing. They kind of cover a different spectrum of it. Most of those guys are debunked. The individual claims, you know, of other people that have weird things or specific things. That's why I did the video about, like, here's how to debunk that stuff. I can't debunk every false teacher out there, but you guys might want to or need to. Maybe somebody you know is all concerned about some, you know, minor New Age guru guy, and then he absolutely needs to be debunked, and that's why I made the thing about how for you guys to do it. But like this thing I'm working on right now, the New Age and its relationship to the Antichrist, that's something that I have felt like I need to do, and I think that there's going to always be things like that in the future, especially as the world gets deceived by new things. That's kind of where I envision, I envision two potential uses in the debunking thing. One is new things that the world all of a sudden, I anticipate probably something happening at some point where it's going to just be right up my alley and like, oh no, this is really going to deceive the whole world, and I'll probably do some debunking thing and, like, you know, incorporate it with the DVDs and try to get a campaign for everybody to hand out these DVDs to everybody they know. And, you know, I could see something like that in the context of a really big, great deception when it actually hits or something like that, and sort of an explanation geared to that exact deception that everybody's believing. Or more in the lines of what I'm talked about it last time, and what I feel very strongly about, and I'll talk about in just a minute, is the deception of things like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and stuff like that. I was watching some testimonies from ex-Jehovah's Witnesses, and it just is heartbreaking how deceived and how strong the mind control is. It's so strong. Those people are in great danger and in great bondage. Thankfully, there's a lot more media out there for them than there was when I tried to make the Jehovah's Witness track last time. A lot more people are putting testimonies online and stuff, so it's just a matter of finding the good stuff. So let me transition to that real quick. If anybody knows any of that stuff, I'm going to stick with Jehovah's Witnesses right now. I think I'm just finished with the homosexual testimonies track, so I've got enough for that right now. And thanks to the guy who commented on the previous show and sent that one. I think that is a good one. I'll probably incorporate that one too. But with the Jehovah's Witness thing, if anybody's out there or former Jehovah's Witness, let me know particular testimonies. I've seen a lot of the ones out there, but any out of them that are really powerful or maybe an explanation of Jehovah's Witnessism from a perspective that's trying to get to Jehovah's Witnesses. And I know that there's documentaries out there like Knocking and the other ones that are just like, you know, that talking about Charles Taze Russell was an occultist and all these things. What they need more than Charles Taze Russell was an occultist, they need to be deprogrammed to an extent while giving them the gospel, and then have options for more deprogramming while after they realize the importance of the gospel. But that I don't really know that for sure. My, part of this investigation is to try to investigate and to interview the people that are having success with ministering to Jehovah's Witnesses and start to pick their brain about what the best way to do this is in terms of videos, and then to work on that. And if nothing is out there, then I need to do a thing for them. I need to do a Jehovah's Witness debunkumentary, and that is going to require a ton of research and stuff. But that's what I would like to apply the ideas to. Also, I know I'm all the another just sort of little mini rant I want to get on here is about the gospel. That is something that I am realizing is so important to know. Like, no. We all know kind of the gospel, but the gospel needs to be something that you can explain to people, that you understand it so good that you automatically come up with different understandings or how to explain it to people because it's so understood. You need to understand the gospel very, very well. And the reason I'm saying this is because, you know, I've spent time in the past. I've done videos about this when I did research and a presentation about the gospel. And, I mean, I talk about the gospel all the time. I talk about the gospel every single day with people in emails and find different ways to show them the gospel based on their situation or whatever. And I feel like I know the gospel. But in the recent thing of this DVD track, trying to find like the best gospel presentations and going out there and finding the videos on YouTube and trying to find the best of the best, I realized that all of a sudden my head just got really filled with extra tip of my tongue understanding of the gospel that, and I've also been reading a lot of scripts about the gospel because I'm thinking about doing a movie about it, and I've got several options for doing another gospel presentation, and I think that I want to do it really, really well, and so I'm trying to find different, maybe somebody's written a really good presentation of gospel. So my head is very, very filled right now with the gospel and how to explain the gospel, and I am so blessed by it that I want to just encourage people to find out more about the gospel. You can hear the gospel explained 8 different ways, and they will all help you to understand the gospel more. To know more about Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's stating a fact. That doesn't explain, and you don't need to know the rest. It's not imperative that you know how Jesus died on the cross for your sins. But if you are a committed Christian, you need to know how Jesus died on the cross for your sins, not just why. Or that he did, stating the fact. The how, when, why, where, or the hows and whys, anyway. And I would encourage you to do this. On my website, this is kind of a multi-purpose here. On my website, nowheretorunradio.com, if you go there, there's a little link that says the gospel. And it's just 8 videos And I got them there because I'm trying to figure out in what order and how to use them, and trying to figure out how to use them in the upcoming revamped DVD track. Please, if you take the time, it'd probably take you less than an hour to go through all 8 of those videos and to watch them all. Please do that. It's like storing up food. You can't go wrong. You cannot go wrong. If no disaster happens, you can eat the food. You can't lose. Go and watch those videos. You will be blessed by doing it. And also, second thing that you can do is that you can rate on the side of my website. I put up a poll for people to rate their favorite 3. And I'm trying to determine just what people are finding is, I don't know what I'm looking for. I don't know if I'm looking for the best presentation, the most moving, just what your personal opinion is about your favorite 3. So please vote for that if you get a chance, but you can't lose. Go watch those gospel presentations and learn about the gospel. And I think that at the end of those 8, you'll be like, okay, I got that. I could really explain to somebody what the gospel is. And I bet you this, I bet you're going to find opportunities to explain that to people. People need to know the gospel. When you understand the gospel, all of a sudden it's like, man, people need to know this because this is important. Because it's answering their question. You know, Jesus dying on the cross for your sins doesn't answer a lot of people's questions to the world. I mean, it does technically, but that saying that line doesn't answer anybody's questions. I mean, it might for some, and does all the time. Don't get me wrong. The Holy Spirit works with people, and that line is all people need for a lot of things. But to counsel somebody about the issues that they're going through, if you know why and how Jesus died on the cross for your sins, then all of a sudden it becomes very practical, and it's good news to those that are suffering and in trouble. Okay, and for the last half of this program, I'm going to play the last half of a testimony, a really meaty part of John Corson's testimony when he's talking about the loss of his wife and his daughter and how and all the things that happened as a result of that. Just an amazing testimony. I played it on Revelations Radio Network Weekly, but I thought I would play this meaty part as the latter half of this podcast and just let everybody be blessed by it. If you haven't heard Revelations Radio Network Weekly, go check it out. Not just this one, but the previous ones. You can find the RSS feed somewhere. If you go to Revelations Radio Network and click on shows, you'll be able to find it. The previous one, Corey Ten Boom, was just as good, if not better. And anyway, so I'm going to play this testimony from John Corson, and then I'll meet you on the other side, and we'll talk about just some summing up stuff.
A week ago yesterday, I was blown away. I was sharing with Joe, with Bill. I drove into the cemetery, and I couldn't believe it as I drove in through the gates right then. On the radio, as I pulled in, I heard my pastor, and Joe's pastor, and Bill's pastor, Chuck Smith, begin his program, The Word for Today, by telling us that we're listening, turn in your Bibles, he said, to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And it hit me like a bolt of lightning, and I began to weep. Oh, that verse, many of you know it. I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to a glorious end. And I sat there in my Volkswagen Bug at the cemetery, weeping and listening to Chuck preach from that text, which means so much to me. You see, I had just finished preaching, and I said to my wife, let's break away tomorrow. Let's go to Mount Bachelor and go skiing. And she said, okay, let's do it. And so the next morning, that day, we rose up early, got in our car, and drove up Highway 42 towards Mount Bachelor when I was telling my wife a joke and she was laughing, which was, for my jokes, that's a miracle. Not that she would laugh, but that my joke would bring that about. And she was laughing and I was laughing, and our car hit a patch of ice and spun around and wrapped around a redwood tree. The next thing I knew, I was about 400 yards from the car that was wrapped around the tree, crawling on the highway, when finally a car had come up over Highway 42. It's a rather remote road, and saw me in the middle of the highway and saw the car ahead and stopped and called for an ambulance. I remember nothing until I woke up in the ambulance and the medic was looking at me, and I looked him in the eye and I said, "How's my wife?" And he said, "She's doing fine." And I said, "No, she's not." And then I said, "Yes, she is." For I said, "She's in heaven." And he had to make a decision, that medic, right then. He knew that I was in shock, and yet he looked at me and said, "You're right. She's no longer with us." And as I laid there on that gurney in that ambulance as a 29-year-old man, the Lord spoke to me. I don't use that term loosely. I don't use it lightly. But God truly spoke to me. I don't know if it was audible. It seemed to me that it was. It might as well have been. And God spoke to me, and he said this, "I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to a glorious end." I didn't know at that time that I even knew that verse. Oh, no doubt I had read it, but I never preached on it, never heard a sermon about it. Now it's well known, it's talked about a lot. But back then, I had never heard any teaching from it or on it, didn't even know that I knew it. Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to a glorious end." The ambulance arrived at the hospital. I woke up, saw my folks, and I said, "God spoke to my heart." Don't even know if it's a verse exactly. I think it is. I don't know where it's found. But God told me, "I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected or a glorious end." And my mom and dad looked at me, and they were weeping, of course, for my wife, Terry, for my condition. The phone rang. I picked up the phone. Actually, it was handed to me because, you see, it was a call that they knew that I would want to take. It was from Pastor Chuck. And Pastor Chuck said, "John," he said, "there's something I've got to share with you." I said, "What's that, Chuck?" He said, "The Lord would have you know, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected or a glorious end." And as I laid there banged up somewhat, tears were truly flowing down my face. I said, "Chuck, I just told my parents just a moment ago that that was the thing, word for word, literally, that the Lord told me in the ambulance coming down from the mountain." And I was blown away. My wife was taken to heaven. And for those next years, I had the opportunity to raise my 1-year-old and my 2-year-old and my 5-year-old as a single parent. I didn't know a thing about diaper changing or about cooking or about any of that stuff. And it was amazing. after I got out of the hospital, I took my kids away right away to just get them out of the valley that we live in, away from people and the rest, and just spend time with them. I came back on a Saturday night late from that camping trip, and I sat there on the sofa. Christy, who was one, and Jesse, who was two, their diapers were dirty. I hadn't changed them in a few days. And I brought the stuff in the front room, just spread it out. And I sat down, and I was going to preach the next day, and I found myself bawling. And I said, Lord, why? What's the deal? Why? Not why, but why? You see, I never felt why. Never. Because the Lord, from the time I was in the ambulance and gave me the word to the time when my pastor called and confirmed it again, the Lord had given me this unbelievable, supernatural, inexplicable peace. And the Lord again spoke to me on the couch. This was only 4.5 days after the accident. And I would preach that next Sunday, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said again to me, John, I've promised you a peace that passes understanding, haven't I? Yes, Lord. And I've given you a peace that passes understanding, haven't I? Yeah, Lord, you have. Then, John, never seek peace that comes from understanding. I've given you a peace that passes understanding. And I understood. See, if I say why, and he said, here's why, then I would say, well, yeah, but why not, and how come, and what if, and he would say, and we would argue endlessly. The Lord says, I'm going to give you a peace that bypasses your understanding. Never seek peace that comes from understanding. Because you'll argue. I'm just going to jump. Your brain is so puny and so confused. I'm just going to bypass your understanding and give you peace in your heart. Peace that passes understanding. And he said to me very, very unmistakably, I've given you a peace that passes understanding. Never seek peace that comes from understanding. Just receive my peace. Okay, Lord. And for those next months, those next years, it was interesting because a peace was there every day, all the way. I was, and still am, in love with Terry. Very, very special, very beautiful lady. And my heart was broken when she was taken to heaven. But the Lord met me at that time with a peace that was unreal, amazing. Even when, oh my goodness, I didn't know how to mother, and I'd fix my girl's hair with pigtails, and as the years went on, and I tried to learn how to, we ate okay, but it was weird, like SpaghettiOs and raw carrots and you know, sliced up pears would be a meal that we would have, and it was nutritious, but man, after 3.5 years, my kids were delighted when I said, I'm getting married again. They had enough of SpaghettiOs. And peanut butter was a big deal. I got addicted to peanut butter. Talk about frogs. Adam's peanut butter, the kind you stir up, you know, where the oil is, you know, there at the top, and then you stir it in and all the rest. One night I go out and I'm hungry, so I get a great big serving spoon, and I just dip it into the peanut butter, and I take a great big huge bite of this peanut butter. It was midnight. I had just finished doing the dishes and stuff and cleaning the house, and I took this stuff, this peanut butter, and it got stuck in my throat. And I thought, oh no. I ran over to the refrigerator, opened it up, took out that plastic gallon and began to chug the milk, you know. And the milk wouldn't knock it down. It just came out. And, you know, I usually have a beard, and it was just kind of running down my beard. And I thought, I'm dying, and Peter John's going to wake up, and he's going to find his dad dead with peanut butter in his mouth and milk in his beard. And I went over to the hot water tap, and luckily I just finished the dishes, and I kicked that baby on, and it was still hot, so it kind of, you know, as I put my mouth on the nozzle, the hot water just kind of burned out the peanut butter. And I'm here to tell the story. But I'll tell you, it was interesting, and it was amazing, and all the rest, you see. And yet in those years, when I was single raising my kids, the Lord was there, faithful. He was there. He was there. It's true. It's true, the story of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who were cast into the fiery furnace, and their hair wasn't singed and their clothes didn't smell like smoke. The only thing that happened was the ropes that bound them up were what? Burned off. And they were walking around in the fire. And Nebi says, how many men did we throw in there? And one of Nebuchadnezzar's aides says, 3, your Nebiness. Well, how is it then that I see 4 and the fourth man is like the Son of God? And Nebuchadnezzar finally orders Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. But what struck me in that story at that time when I was single parenting? It's true. I understood. I saw it. It's real. And that is this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could have walked out anytime they wanted to. I mean, who's going to say, get back in there if you're walking around in a fire with the Son of God beside you? The guards aren't going to say, you know, they were burned up, the guards were, who tossed them in previously. It was so hot. They're not going to... Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have walked out any time they wanted to. But they didn't leave the fire because the Son of God was with them in the fire. They would rather be in the fire perceiving the presence and person of Jesus Christ than out of the fire where it was cooler and more comfortable, but not having that same perception. Are you with me? They would rather be in the fire perceiving Jesus and seeing Jesus, because the Lord promises to be with you and promises to be with me when we go through the fiery trial, the difficulty. He's there. And I go, yes, it's true, Lord. This is tough for me, raising these 3 kids and missing my wife, Terry, passionately missing her. But Lord, you're with me. You are so real to me. You are so there for me. You do exactly what you promised to. You are an ever-present help in the time of need. You're here in the fire. And you know, I've learned, it's better to be in the fire, perceiving the Lord. That's a better, richer, funner, more exciting, more thrilling, more satisfying place to be than out of the fire where it's cooler, but you're not quite as perceptive as of His presence, you see. Fellas, the Lord said, I'm giving you a peace. And He did. The Lord said, I'm with you in the fire. And He was. And then after 4 years, the Lord brought to me a new bride. We had a couple more kids, Mary Elizabeth and Benjamin. And God's just been good to me with my family. And I was sitting there, yes, I was sitting there in the pew towards the back on November 15th. Of 1994, 3 years ago last Friday, sitting there as a proud pops. For you see, we have morning worship at our church every morning for an hour from 6:30 to 7:30. It's communion is served and candlelight service and worship happens and people come and go, and it's a real special way to start the day. But we're way out in the sticks. We are way, way far away out in this little place called Applegate. So that day as I sat there on November 15th, 1994, I was thrilled as I once again saw my daughter come into morning worship. She drove her car up the hill to the church in the opposite direction from her school, as she would regularly do, because you see, she loves the Lord real passionately. In fact, the week before that, November 15th of 94, I was teaching on our Mountaintop Retreat Center, which is behind our church, the book of Revelation. And I taught it over the weekend. Jessie, my daughter, was there. And when I was doing the closed heart session on Saturday night, I said, now who here has something to share from Revelation that we haven't yet talked over or thought through or looked at? My daughter Jess raised her hand and says, Dad, she says, Daddy, when you sent us out last hour to do some contemplation, she said, I haven't seen this before. She says, but did you notice the way that the last seven bowl judgments, when there's wrath being poured out, the seven bowls, how each of those last seven bowls relates perfectly to the last seven sayings of Christ on the cross? And she went from bowl one to saying one, bowl two to saying two, bowl three to saying three. She's 16 years old. And she gave this profound message, as she would do frequently, about the seven bowls relating to the seven words of Christ, something which I had never heard, read, or thought of before. And when she was done, we all just kind of sat there, and I said, this retreat's over. What more can be said? That's it. I'm done. And everybody clapped, and that was Jess. Ah, Jess. A Bible student, a Bible teacher at 16 that could, in many ways, outteach me. What you're saying, that's not saying much, but for me it was. Head cheerleader, straight-A student, loved life, leader in the church, not just of the high school, but of the church, really. She was a real worshiper and a student of the Scripture. And I'm sitting there, November 15th, and she comes in, and once more she goes up front and takes communion and goes back. And then Rick Besney, my worship leader, our great, great, dear, close friend of mine, he says, as he leads that meeting every morning, he says, who here has a prayer you'd like to offer? And my daughter Jessie, who's sitting right there, and I'm back in the corner, and she stands up and she says, Lord, I thank you for the promises of your word. She says, Lord, I thank you for the promise. I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to a glorious end. The amazing thing about that is my daughter Jess never heard the story I told you about what that verse meant to me. I only shared it with three people besides my parents. I never went into that for reasons that I can't fully explain. I never went into that story with Jesse or Peter, John or Christy or Ben or Mary. They're little, obviously. But Rick, my brother, my friend, he knew what that verse meant to me. The guy that was leading the service, he knew what that verse meant to me. And his eyes began to well up a bit because he knew he's got kids that are teens too, and his kids are walking with God radically as well. And he knew what that verse meant to me. And so right then, Rick did what Rick does. He wrote a song right then. He writes these songs when I preach. He'll play music after I'm done. He'll just write a song right then. And he wrote this song, Jeremiah 29:11, because he knew what that verse meant to me. And he knew how I must have felt as a pops right then, hearing that being prayed by my daughter. And she prayed that prayer, and Rick sang that song, I know the thoughts I think towards you. And then Jessie got up, and she had to get to school, and she walked out the door and she winked at me and gave me a thumbs up and smiled. And I'm just sitting there taking in the song and just thinking about that verse and how blessed I've been. 5 minutes later, there's a tap on my shoulder. One of the fellas says, John, there's been an accident. So I got in my car, went down the hill. Went into my house and I thought, this can't be. This cannot be. There's a mistake. They didn't know for sure. It can't be. And my wife ran out the door and screamed and grabbed me. And Peter John, my son, who was then 18, says, Dad, Dad, Dad. He grabbed me and says, Dad, she found the man. She found the man. See, the night before, that November 15th, I sat down with Peter, Jesse, and Christy. And I said, girls, Peter was listening in, you make sure that when you get married, that you don't just marry a Christian, that you marry rather somebody who can lead you, who's ahead of you, who's stronger than you, who can really lead you. And my daughter Jessie looked at me and joked and says, well, Daddy, she says, where am I going to find that man? She says, if I went to a good church, I'd have a chance maybe. And she laughed and Peter laughed and Christy laughed and I didn't. I laughed. Where am I going to find that man? And that's why Peter John grabbed me and says, Daddy, Dad, Dad, she's found the man. She's found the man that can lead her. And then Peter and I jumped in the car and went out to where the accident was. I had not yet been on the site. It was amazing to me, for you see, my daughter Jessie was taken to heaven. The last thing that I heard from her was Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to a glorious end. That's the last word I heard from her. The same verse the Lord gave me when her mom was taken to heaven so unexpectedly. The same verse that Chuck called me with and said, this is the word of the Lord for you. My daughter, Jess, didn't know that story, prayed that prayer, and out the door, and Rick writes the song, and there it is, in heaven. And she died with her car spinning on a patch of ice. The autopsy, she died with the exact same injury that took her mother, my wife. Same side of the head, same exact blow. It was precisely the same. In heaven, and so last Father's Day, my boy Peter John comes back home from Vanuatu, where he's running our mission base there. Vanuatu is in the South Seas. Peter's an outstanding Bible teacher. And he comes home. He's only home for about a week, less than that really. And he and my daughter Christy, Peter's now 21, and he and my daughter Christy, who's 17, it was Father's Day, you see, and after services, they said, Dad, we're going to go into town and get a burger and a shake, and we'll be back. And I said, oh, come on, guys. And, you know, the grandparents are coming over, and all the family's showing up, and are you sure you got to go now? We'll be right back. And I was ticked off because I wanted to be there, you know, helping get the lawn done and the leaves raked up and this place all set to go. So what did I do as a dad? I'll tell you what I did. As they're getting in the car, I go out to the front yard. I take the mower and I fire it up, hoping they'll get the hint. It's Father's Day and here's Pops mowing the lawn. We'll be right back, Dad, they said. And they drove away. And these kids are great. But they went away and I'm kind of fuming. Well, what, can't they see it's Father's Day and the family's coming over, the grandparents and the in-laws and all the rest. And I'm mowing the lawn. It's Sunday afternoon and all the rest. Then I got a call, and it was the cops, it was the sheriff, and said, John, you better get over here right away. And I drove in my car, and I couldn't believe what I saw. My two kids, Peter John and Christy, driving down the road towards town, a Dodge Ram ran through a stop sign and plowed into my daughter's car. She was driving and crushed it completely. My kids, Peter, John, and Christy, shot through the windshield, went out on the pavement, and were both miraculously unhurt. But here's the thing. I got there on the scene, and I just stood there, and I was stunned. Because that car that was pancaked ended up in the gates, crushed against the gates of the cemetery where Jesse and Terry are buried. What's the statistical odds of my two older kids having their car crushed and bashed into the very cemetery where their mom and sister is? Coincidence? I think not. And I hugged my kids, and that's a whole other story in itself. But I began to feel things deep within me. Lord, Lord, Lord. That is why when a week ago yesterday, when I went to that same cemetery to place flowers at the graveside of my daughter and my wife, because it was the anniversary, the 3-year anniversary of Jesse's going to heaven. Do you understand? That's why I was blown away when the radio was on. I pulled into the cemetery and Pastor Chuck said over the airwaves, turn to Jeremiah 29:11. You may say it's all coincidental. You may say that whole story, that whole thing, it's just coincidental. I say, I don't have that much faith. I don't have that much faith to believe that that could be coincidental. You have more faith than me if you believe that. Well, what are you saying, John? Just this, I limp through life. I limp. I limp. There isn't a day that goes by where I don't spend a chunk of time thinking about my daughter, who was the star of my kids, really. She was the star. My kids were all great. Jess was the star. I think about that. I deal with it. My wife, I was telling Joe and Bill last night, I still am in love with Terry. Now, I'm in love with Tammy, my new bride. Well, how can that be? Because God just enlarges the heart. It's like, you know this, Dad, when you hold your firstborn kid, you say, oh, I could never love another kid like this one until number two comes your way. It's amazing what happens. But I want to share with you something, and I'll let you go. And that's this. You limp through life. Oh, I wish I didn't have to go there. I wish I didn't have to be put through those things. I wish I could have avoided it in some ways. But you know, I would not know the Lord like I do if I wasn't forced to every day say, Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, there's a thing in my heart that's aching. Lord, there's some struggles going on within me, and I've got to limp. And I lean on the Lord. And I have found over the years that as I lean on the Lord, having my wife in heaven, having been a single dad, having buried my daughter and gone through what I still go through, it's absolutely necessary, because that's why I know the Lord like I do. I needed that. I needed that. I need that still. Some guys say, whoopee! Who healed you? I don't know. Other guys like you and like me, we limp. Whether it's a pain, a sorrow, a sadness, whether it's an addiction, a temptation, a pull, a lust, I don't care what it is. The fact of the matter is we limp. And the Lord says it's necessary. Don't resent the temptation. Don't succumb to it. Don't give in to it. But don't resent it. Embrace the problem. Embrace the pain. It's the thorn in the flesh. The tent stake that is driven into the soil of your soul. It's the tent stake that the Lord would say, even as Paul said that day, deliver me, Lord. Deliver me from this pain. Deliver me from this problem. The Lord says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And my strength, Paul, is made perfect in your weakness. Not in your whoopee. It's when you're struggling, Paul. That's when my strength will blanket you, will cover you, when my presence will be perceived by you, when like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you will sense me in the fire of your temptation, in the heat of your problem. You'll sense me, you'll see me, and you will say, I would rather be here because, Lord, you're so awesome than out there where all the whoopeeing's going on, because I know you, Lord, and you are all that you claim to be. Life and peace and joy and fulfillment, and your holiness surrounds me. Your holiness surrounds me. You are mercy and light. No darkness at all. Lord, there's no depression or darkness in you. Listen, brothers, I am done. Please listen. You're such gracious, kind men to give me this kind of time at one sitting. But listen. You got to know this, because when you go out those doors, drive out that lot and go back home again, you that stood up last night, you're going to hear the croaking of the frog once more. Don't resent it. Don't say, it didn't work. Another disappointment. Went to that retreat, heard Bill Gallatin and Joe and some guy from Oregon. Made a stand, was sincere. And man, now the temptation is stronger than ever. Or the pain is deeper than ever. Or the lust is hotter than ever. What's the deal? You gotta remember, God's not into whoopee. He's into making you men who lean on Him. One step at a time, who say, Lord, if I don't lean on you today, I fall. If I don't lean on you this hour, I'm down. If I don't receive from you right now, Lord, I will not make it. It's not something you give to me. It's who you are for me, day by day, moment by moment, step by step. It's you, Lord. It's you. I've got to have you. And the Lord says, that's it. It's me, because when you lean on me, you find blessings in all areas of life. You're leaning on me because you're struggling with porno, but as you lean on me, you're going to learn how to be a good dad. You're going to be a parent to your children in a way that you never would have been had you not been forced to lean on me step by step. You're going to know how to be successful on the job site in a way that you wouldn't have had you not been forced to lean on me because of this porno problem, you see. The very thing that you resent, receive. The very thing that you say, get this tent stake out of here. Remember what Paul would say. Paul would say, in weakness you find his strength. Therefore, I will glory in my weaknesses, in my infirmity.
Okay, everybody, that was a great testimony from John Corson, and I'm going to recap real quick some of the things we talked about. The New Age and its relationship to the Antichrist will be out later on this month. The Future Congress conference coming up July 22nd through 24th. I'll be speaking on Saturday. Sleep paralysis testimonies on stopsleepparalysis.org. Also, don't forget sleepsurvey.org if you want to take that survey. 2012 blog just up. Don't forget about the JW testimonies, Jehovah's Witness testimonies. If you know anything about that, please send me any links or put it in the comment section of this podcast. Also, depression. The book, I think I mentioned The Cure for Depression. I can't remember the guy's name, but vitamins, things like that. Obviously a different sort of take than what I said before, but also the idea of rumination and taking every thought captive. The gospel, know it, understand it. There's no excuse for you not knowing it. Bless yourself by going and watching the gospel section on my website, 8 videos under... I think you can watch all of them in under an hour. And then vote. Please help with voting on that. Also, the Christianity 101 DVD. 4 gigs of audio, video, and all kinds of stuff. If you are a new Christian or you're just a Christian that wants to start learning more, let me send you this DVD totally for free. Works like a USB flash drive, just a bunch of stuff on a disc. Go to my website. There's a little banner. Click that. Fill out the form. I'll send you one out right away. And finally, the John Corson testimony. If you want to hear the whole sermon, you can go to the link on this episode, which will be 6/29/2011. And you can also hear it on Revelations Radio Network weekly, as well as all the other testimonies and sermons that have been put up on there. Just go to revelationsradionetwork.com and click on shows. It's the last one on there, I believe. Okay, take it easy. Thanks for listening to Nowhere to Run. You can download all of the archives to this show and others I've done for free at nowheretorunradio.com. Your prayers and donations are needed and appreciated. You can partner with me to reach many more people with discipleship, apologetics, and the gospel. Go to Nowhere to Run Radio to help support this ministry. Thanks for your time.